Tonight, my lesson is going to be on forgiving others, something that we all have probably experienced in our lives, to be able to forgive and understand what forgiveness is. And so, in starting out tonight's lesson, let's read from Mark 11:25, and it reads, "And whensoever ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against anyone, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." We read in Mark that we are to forgive. If we have anything against anyone, we are to forgive. How difficult can this be? We aren't to be selective on what we are to forgive, and we aren't to be selective on who we are to forgive. It reads, if we have anything, and it reads, against anyone, forgive. What if God was selective on our trespasses? What if God was selective with any of us who are in Christ? Do we read about any sin in the Bible where we cannot be forgiven today? Does God exclude anyone who is in his church who he can't forgive? Brethren, we read the importance of forgiving others, which includes anyone in regards to any trespass. And we must forgive in order to be forgiven. And we read in Matthew 6 of a similar account, and in verse 14 and 15, we read, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so, brethren, this could be the most difficult thing that we can do. And imagine walking our entire life thinking we have done righteous in the sight of God. And yet on the day of judgment, our sin will separate us from God because we haven't been forgiven by God, because we haven't forgiven our brethren. And so let us read about how to forgive. We must not leave any scripture out. Psalm 119, 160 reads, "The sum of thy word is truth." And so to start out the lesson of forgiving others, we must understand that to forgive implies that we have sinned. And so 1 John 3:4 reads, "Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Brethren, this verse needs no explanation. To sin is to miss the mark, to steer away from the law of God. One has not hit the target when he has sinned, and he has veered away from what is right. When we sin, we do nothing which is righteous, because whatever we have done, it was unrighteous. And we read in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. And so we read sin is unrighteousness. When we fail to keep God's commands, we are in sin. We read in Psalm 119, 172, "For all thy commandments are righteousness." Brethren, where God has spoken, it is righteous. And when we neglect to do what is righteous, it is sin. And so we must do what is righteous, as it says in 1 John 5:7. "My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." And so simply put, when we are disobedient to the word of God, we are guilty of sin. Anything that violates God's righteousness is sin. And anything we do which is against or apart from God's will makes us guilty of sin. And we need forgiveness. And so, do we act without divine authority? If we do anything in our walk of life, if it is not approved by God, it is sin. And so anything we do must have been approved of by God. Amen. And so, brethren, the Bible is black and white. And we need to know that there is no sin in the gray area. What we do in life is either authorized by God or is not authorized by God. It is either righteous, and if it is not righteous, then it is unrighteous. And I'm not talking about Romans 14, about eating meat, or should I put up a Christmas tree? And I'm not talking about matters of judgment or conscience sake. As Christians, we are to not think like the world. We are to not be of the world. 1 John 2:15-17 reads, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so everything which is contrary to God's righteousness is from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. And by practicing righteousness, brethren, we will be righteous. And so what we do in life in matters of salvation, we must have divine authority. In Philippians 4:9 reads, "The things that which ye both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And so what about how men and women in the church can attempt to justify their actions? Can these justifications make us right? And what about instances when we hear there is no divine guidance for us to decide what is right and what is wrong? And so what about dancing? What about the prom? What about modesty and immodesty? Brethren, these are common issues in the church, and depending on who you ask, you will get a different response. But that doesn't change the fact that they are either still righteous in the sight of God, or they are not righteous in the sight of God. And what about medical ethics? And what about institutionalism in the church? Again, depending on who you ask, you will either get a different response. And that doesn't change the fact that they are either still righteous in the sight of God, or they are not righteous in the sight of God. And so we read in Scripture, there is nothing that we do in life which can be justified by the thoughts of man. What we do in life is either righteous or unrighteous. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 reads, "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." And so we read every scripture is profitable, including the Old Testament scriptures. All scriptures of God are profitable to the man of God, in which are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can find teaching, examples, and warning to every temptation and every trial. And we read in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." And so everything that we may not see is black and white. Every trial and tribulation that we may endure, we can read about it in the Old Testament. If we can find those basic Bible principles, we've found where God has spoken. "And I dare not make trial of the Lord," where we've been given examples for our walk of life, brethren. 1 Corinthians 10:9 says, "Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial, and they perished by the serpents." And so we can go back to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And we read, "All scripture is also profitable for reproving mistakes in ourselves and others, that all scripture is the authority of faith, guides the truth, and convicts error, that all scripture is guiding and inspiring in righteous living and holiness, and given to us according to the will of God, that all scripture, both from the Old Testament and New Testament, is sufficient to make all Christians complete." And so as we walk under the New Testament, we're to not add to or take away or disobey and turn aside from the requirements of the authority of Christ, as those have done in the Old Testament. And so, brethren, all unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 3:7. If it is not right in the sight of God, it is sin. And when we sin, we need forgiveness. And so when we sin, we have committed an offense against God. Whether we've committed an offense against each other, we've already committed an offense against God. Psalm 51:4 says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight." And so whether we've involved sin with our brethren, we've already violated the standard of conduct against God. And so how do we handle sin. When an offense has occurred, when we've done what we've done, how do we handle our offenses? There is nothing I can do to undo what I've done. Reading a commentary in a book that Brother Tom let me borrow, it says, sin is not a concept. Sin is not a concept or an idea. It is a real action that negatively affects everything and everyone it touches. When we sin, it cannot be ignored when it comes to God. And we read about what we are to ask for forgiveness. We read about how we're to ask for forgiveness. And we read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we read we must confess our sins. And we read in Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. And so we read we must repent. And we must confess our sins. And we must repent when we go to God after we've sinned. And we do not let our sins be ignored. God will judge the secrets of men, Romans 2:16. And so when we sin against our brethren in the same way, they cannot be ignored. When we sin, it damages everything it touches. If I lie to my wife, to my brethren, to anyone, it will hurt them and destroy trust in my relationship. If I steal money from my brother, it destroys trust in my relationship and it can cause them to have the inability to provide for their own. And so what about alcohol? What about drinking and driving? How many lives have been lost due to drinking and driving? And how many families have been broken because of alcohol? And what about adultery? Brethren, what about gossiping and murmuring? Sin is destructive and it destroys our relationship with God and it destroys our relationship with everyone it touches. Even if it doesn't involve each of us directly, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:2. It is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife, and ye are puffed up and did not rather mourn, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. Brethren, it hurts if we hear about another sin. And in the context, fornication in 1 Corinthians 5:2. If any of us were to be in adultery, it should cause us to mourn. And so when we sin, it negatively affects everyone and everything it touches. Sin is a spiritual problem and cannot be fully addressed with physical attributes. And so when we sin, we cannot pretend it does not exist. We cannot ignore sin and pretend it will go away. When we read Romans 2, where Paul warns about those who are without excuse, and we read God judges according to truth, and no man can escape God's judgment, we read we will be judged according to our works. And in verse 16, it reads, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. And so we cannot pretend sin does not exist, that the truth is just a philosophical theology. That's not what we read. We read, for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. We read, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:9. We read, now the works of the flesh are evident. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5:19 through 21. And so we cannot pretend sin does not exist. But we can also not self-will sin out of existence. There's nothing man can do to override God's law. We read in Matthew 7:21, we are to conform our lives according to his will. His will, not vice versa. There's nothing man can do to remove God's authority. We cannot remove sin by conducting any feel-good exercises or psychotherapy, or conducting positive thinking. The sin has already been done. And so many people attempt to seek therapy for their sense of well-being. And brethren, don't hear what I'm not saying. But therapy and psychiatrists may be able to improve the human mind, but they cannot change your condition between you and God. Amen. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. There is no man with a PhD and no self-help book that can change your separation between you and God. And so not only can men not remove sin, but man can attempt to be the most positive person in the world. And no matter how positive our thinking is, the only thing that can atone for our sins is Christ's blood. Amen. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We cannot remove sin by any human effort. And we cannot restore what a person lost in his decision to sin against God. We cannot work off our sins. And it's only in Christ where we can receive the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is found nowhere else than in Christ. And it's when we sin that we need forgiveness. God forgives us when we have broken his command, when we have done lawlessness, unrighteousness. We have sinned, and we have missed the mark of God, and we need forgiveness. And so in matters of righteousness and unrighteousness is where we need forgiveness. When there has been lawlessness, brethren, but when we act in matters of judgment or opinion, we don't need forgiveness. Whether I decide to celebrate Christmas or any secular holiday, I don't need forgiveness. When I decide in matters of judgment, I don't need forgiveness. Because when we are forgiven of our sins and not matters of judgment. God's wrath is against those who have committed sin. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. And so where we have not sinned, we have no guilt. And where we have sinned, we do have guilt. And so when we have sinned against our brother, it's because of sin. And we need to seek forgiveness. We aren't expected to be concerned with every matter of disagreement, but in matters of where we have sinned. And I'm sure many of us have experienced situations we've been affected by another person's poor judgment or discomfort. But if there is no sin, we aren't expected to address each and every matter. And so God only forgives sins committed against him, no more and no less. In regards to salvation, God is not concerned about our irritating behaviors and subjective emotions. And how many of us have come across people in the church and we've become subjective on what we like and what we dislike? Oh, he talks too much. Oh, I can never get a conversation going with him, no matter how hard I try. He doesn't like the same sports team as me. Brethren, shame on us if we become like that and let that kind of thinking become a habit. Imagine if God treated us based on our irritating behaviors and matters of opinion. And commenting from the book, The Gospel of Forgiveness, we are to forgive those who have truly sinned against us, where we've missed the mark, and we are to have tolerance and patience where there are matters of opinion. But we are to never be tolerant of sin itself. And so we read from the authority of Christ how to forgive. Forgiveness is from divine authority. Forgiveness from the Greek translation has more than one definition. Forgiveness is translated aphesis or aphesis, which is associated with pardon of sins. It means deliverance, liberty, remission. And we can go to Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And we could also go to Acts 2:38. And we read from Luke 17:3, we read to forgive is associated as to lay aside. Forgiveness is also translated charizomai, which is to show a favor, to have kindness. And it means to grant as a favor, gratuitously, in kindness. And we can go to Ephesians 4:32, and it reads, And be ye kind to one another, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. And also in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And so when we read about forgiveness, we need to understand the context in each verse and understand that forgiveness has different meanings in the Greek. When we read about love, how many meanings does love have? Brethren, we must rightly divide the word of truth. In Luke 17:3, the context of forgiveness is not showing kindness, but laying aside. In Ephesians 4:32, the context of forgiveness isn't laying aside, but showing kindness. And so to forgive is to imply that an offense has been committed. And when an offense has been committed, a standard of conduct has been violated. And to forgive implies that there is an inability to remedy the situation. And so when we sin, the act has already been done. And there is nothing we can do to remove what we've done. When we lie, we cannot remove the lie. If we commit adultery, we cannot uncommit adultery. The act has been done. And so we can read about the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. And we read the king's servant owed the king 10,000 talents. Brethren, the king represents God, and the servants represent us. And so we read the king had a reckoning with his servants to pay what he owed. And his servant was incapable of paying what he owed. In verse 25, but for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. Brethren, this represents us having a complete inability to remedy the situation and any sin which we've committed. And we have an inability to remove our filth of sins. And so, yes, we need to seek restitution when we repent. But no, we cannot undo what we've done and remedy the violation of the law. We can read in Matthew 25, 26 through 27, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. We read the servant repented, and the king forgave him his debt. Brethren, we don't read about cheap grace, and we don't read about cheap repentance and cheap forgiveness. We have an inability to remedy our sins, and we deserve every bit of separation from God, and there is nothing we can do to deserve forgiveness. And so how many of us, when we've committed any trespass, fall to our knees and ask for forgiveness? How many of us cheaply ask for forgiveness subconsciously in our prayer? Or do we fall down and worship God, asking for patience with us and asking for forgiveness? And how much love do we know God has for us to forgive us when we don't deserve it? And so when we sin against our brethren and vice versa, do we do the same? We can read in Matthew 25, 28 through 35, in the same way God forgives us, we are to forgive our brethren. We read in verse 32 why that servant was forgiven, and yet he didn't forgive as he was forgiven. And it reads, then his Lord called him unto him and saith to him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. And so we read forgiveness is not to be done independently and unconditionally. We read he forgave because thou besoughtest me. And he fell down and sought to repay him. And so let us move on to Luke 17, 3 through 5. It reads, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times in the day, and 7 times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And so when understanding forgiveness, we must understand when we forgive that we are incapable of pardoning any individual from sin. Only God is able to pardon sin. We read in Mark 2, Jesus healing the paralytic and saying his sins are forgiven. And then the scribes asking, who can forgive sins but God? And so Jesus heals the paralytic and forgives him, demonstrating his authority to not only heal, but to forgive. And so the scribes were correct to ask in a statement, only God is able to forgive. All sin is against God. And so if I've stolen from my brother, he cannot pardon me, settling my debt, because I require my pardon from God. And so when we forgive each other, in the context of Luke 17:3, we cannot pardon that sin because God pardons that sin. When we forgive in the context of Luke 17:3, it is that we declare that sin to be pardoned by God. In reading a commentary by Wayne Jackson, he writes, one's declaration regarding forgiveness must be in harmony with the divine pronouncement. And so in reading from Luke 17:3 through 5, we read, we are to take heed, to listen carefully, to pay attention. If that a brother sins, which is conditional, if in the Greek is the same as if in today's definition. It is a condition. And so if a brother sins, meaning he must sin in order to do what follows, which is that we rebuke him. This is a conditional command. If he does not sin, we cannot rebuke him. In the same verse, we read if, which is conditional. If he repents, we are to forgive him. Brethren, we read rebuke and forgive are both conditional. I am to not rebuke my brother if he has not committed a sin. And I am to not forgive him of the sin if he has not repented. And so if we forgive our brother when he refuses to repent, we are no longer forgiving as from the authority of Christ. God in the same way forgives us when we repent and when we confess. If we are to imitate Christ, and we must follow his instruction in forgiveness. And we are no longer Christ-like if we forgive without the divine authority. And so if he has sinned 7 times in a day, brethren, the teaching is that no matter how many times a brother sins or has sinned, if he has repented, we must forgive him. And so if he's stolen and repented, and if he lied and repented, and if he's gnashed out in anger and repented, brethren, if he's done any number of sins in a day and he's repented, we are to forgive him. And it's not our responsibility to ask questions regarding his sincerity of repentance. It's not our job to ask him questions, although we may ask him, all right, brother, I love you. What's going on? And how can I help you if he has sinned that many times? But, brethren, the point is, we are obligated to forgive if he's repented. Notice verse 5, something that seems difficult. Brethren, this does seem difficult. And so we read, increase our faith. And how difficult will this be to be in this situation? Difficult enough for the apostles to say unto the Lord, increase our faith. And so let us finish out in Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. It reads, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. When we forgive, do we have bitterness? Are we to show bitterness either before we forgive or after we forgive? Do we show any harshness towards that person whom we are to forgive? And what about anger? What about clamor and railing? Brethren, these are behaviors that we are to put away. We are to put away outcrying. We are to put away abuse or reviling. Are these traits that Jesus shows us? When we have sinned, when we have sinned against God and have caused heartache and destruction to all who was involved, when we have acted in lawlessness, how does Christ forgive us? He forgives us in kindness. and long-suffering. We read God desires all men to come to repentance. And so what are we to have? Kindness, tenderheartedness. We need to have a forgiving heart. Amen. And we need to be a forgiving people, even as God also in Christ forgave us. And so how does God forgive us? To forgive is to hold and treat an offender as if he were not guilty. And we can hold anyone as innocent. We cannot hold anyone as innocent until he repents of his sins. And so what is our attitude? A commentary by David Lipscomb reads, "But while man was a sinner, God loved him and was so anxious for him to repent, cease to sin, that he might forgive him, that he gave his own son to die to lead him to repentance. Man ought to hold himself in a forgiving spirit toward those who sin against him. He ought to be anxious for him to repent, that he may forgive him. He should do good to him, to bring him to repentance. Man ought at all times to cherish the forgiving spirit and be ready to do good to those who sin against him, that he may bring him to repentance." And so, brethren, if any of you have sinned and need prayers from this congregation, need help, need to speak with the elders, and would like forgiveness and want to ask for forgiveness and are ready to repent, please come forward while we stand and sing.